Good morning and welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church. I'm Anthony Hunt. Whether you are listening by recording or live right now as we gather together to reaffirm our belief, connect with our spiritual brothers and sisters, and ask God's blessing, we should always remember that this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. We begin by opening in our green Sing the Journey hymnals to number 115. Let's stand and sing together, Yonder Come Day. So, after this time here, this winds up being my first time up here leading you this morning. Carolyn chose this time to get sick this week, as did most of the rest of our family. We've worked through it, and except Killian and I guess Zachariah, I think, maybe. So in thinking through the call to worship, I have to say, well, this is my own take. One of my favorite songs from 1984 in high school begins as the singer speaks the lines, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here together to get through this thing called life." It builds to a frenzy. It's called "Let's Go Crazy." It's by Prince. Since his death, I've listened to a lot of tributes, along with some interesting deconstruction and analysis, as you often do in that situation. Reminded me of the power of lyrics, several of which we'll also be performing today, some great lyrics in song. But it's also Prince's music that actually pushed Tipper Gore to get out the a law that now requires warning labels be put on all albums. Because his lyrics were too graphic, at least for the day. And yet, behind the scenes, he would often pay medical expenses for many older musicians anonymously. He wrote a top 40 song last year called Baltimore. I don't know if you heard it or not. And then donated all the song's profits back to the city. The lyrics saying, "Does anybody hear us pray? For Michael Brown or for Freddie Gray? Peace is more than the absence of war. Let's take all the guns away. If there ain't no justice, then there ain't no peace." While we don't know for sure, his passing has such a Judy Garland timbre, someone who had a passion and high expectations, someone having difficulty keeping at such a high level, especially after literally generations of performing. We lost Prince too soon, and yet he lasted longer than much of his public persona would have suggested, as in rock and roll can chew up many performers. He faced many difficulties, including epilepsy. He was 5 feet, yet he was a successful point guard. He was growing up in Minnesota because his parents escaped racial oppression from the South. In life, we are all regularly tested. And this is where he's circling back. And it's heartening to hear, even in Prince, and the Prince of Peace being so tested. Let us together then pray, "Dear God, for all our success, we still have many failures. Yet through your faith in us, allow us the strength to get it right. The next time we face sickness, we face injury, but your love, your calming, your warming, your healing, your encouraging, your humbling presence, your omnipotence helps us both recover and sets our spirits free. While we gather, we ask you to walk among us during this prayer and penitence and gird our body and our spirit for the coming tests and trials we face. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen." Let us stand and turn in our hymnal to number 150 to sing "Wonderful Grace of Jesus."
Spirit free, for the wonder of grace. and in the same hymnal number 271, Christ is Arisen.
Let's now stand and turn in your worship book to number 703 to hear our confession of sins and words of assurance. The first part I read, the second part you roll right in afterwards. How's that? Gracious God, hear our confession. Our faith is uncertain, our forgiveness slow, our conviction weak, our compassion wavering. We have exalted the proud and powerful, put down the weak, saturated the rich with good things, neglected the poor, sent the hungry away empty-handed. We have helped ourselves. Show us mercy. Help us show mercy through your Son, our Savior. Amen. Christ has set us free from the burden of sin and guilt. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Rejoice, we are indeed set free. Sisters and brothers, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives us our sins through our Lord Jesus. Let us share Christ's peace with the world by going among each other and saying, may the peace of Christ be with you, and answering. The scripture reading for today is Acts 16, verses 16 through 24. One day as we, Paul and Silas, were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, these men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation. She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour.
Hechos, capítulo 16, versículo 16 al 24. Pero sucedió que mientras nos dirigíamos al lugar de oración, una joven adivina salió a nuestro encuentro por su capacidad y adivinación. Ella era para sus amos una fuente de muchas ganancias. La joven venía tras nosotros y a voz en cuello gritaba, estos hombres son siervos de Dios Altísimo y les anuncian el camino de salvación. Esto lo repitió durante muchos días, pero Pablo se molestó mucho y finalmente se dio vuelta y le dijo a ese espíritu, en el nombre de Jesucristo te ordeno que salgas de ella. Y al instante el espíritu la abandonó.
But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, these men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Pero al ver sus amos que iban a perder sus ganancias, aprendieron a Pablo y a Silas y les presentaron ante las autoridades en la plaza pública. Ahí, ante los magistrados, dijeron, estos judíos andan alborotando a nuestra ciudad y enseñan costumbres que nosotros los romanos no podemos aceptar ni practicar. La gente se agolpió contra ellos. Los magistrados les rasgaron las ropas y ordenaron que se les azotara con varas. Después de darle muchos azotes, los arrojaron en la cárcel y les ordenaron al carcelero que los mantuviera constantemente vigilados. Al recibir esta orden, el carcelero los metió hasta el último calabozo y les sujetó los pies en el cepo.
This is the word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Providing the sermon today is Pastor Nelson Crable. Let us pray for Pastor Crable. May Nelson's words be strengthened by your Spirit, O Lord, as he gives the sermon titled, No More Demons, Jesus Sets Us Free. May our ears hear, our hearts feel, and our minds fully understand his message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In my first year as pastor in Vermont, more than three decades ago, fresh out of seminary, I got a phone call one day saying that an elderly Mennonite couple from Virginia were on their way to Vermont to bury their daughter. I never knew this woman who died, but I soon learned about her from her parents and family, and the parents arrived bent over with grief. Their daughter was in her early 40s, and she had buried her own husband 2 years before when he died unexpectedly of heart failure. This woman was an accomplished author and an editor for Alfred Knopf in New York City. She was the mother of an 8-year-old boy who now was orphaned by his mother's death. Devastated by her own husband's death 2 years earlier, she sought solace in alcohol, and that addiction took her to the grave. Her elderly father sat at our kitchen table and he pounded his fist on the table and said, I can't wait. I can't wait until Christ returns and death is destroyed and this kind of waste happens no more. And I knew that day with that family that I was on a spiritual battlefield in which Satan and his demons just appeared to have won a devastating victory. Demons, we don't talk much about those in our culture. Did you ever notice that in our Bible, you can pretty much read the entire Old Testament and not encounter demons, or very rarely any reference to that? Occasionally an evil spirit will be there. But then you get to Matthew and the Gospels, and demons are everywhere. Now, there's a several hundred year gap between the end of our Old Testament and the beginning of our New Testament. And in that time frame, the experience of God's people led them, I believe, to have new insight and new language, because I don't believe spiritual realities changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe the perception and the language of God's people for describing evil and categorizing evil changed. And it raises the question for me, how do we today categorize, name, and identify the forces of evil, the malevolent forces that do damage and havoc in our lives and in our world? Jesus and the early church often understood themselves to be in spiritual battle. And you don't have to get very far beyond boundaries of the United States or North America and Western culture until you get into places where the spirit world is something that the culture as a whole is aware of. And we in our society have muted our understanding of that. Now, in the Roman world, the ancient world in which the gospel was first preached, demons were not necessarily a bad thing. I'm talking about the pagan culture. Demons were spiritual entities. They were spiritual realities operating more or less independently that could do good or could do ill. So we see language of demons that Romans or Greeks would have used. But for Christians and Jews, these monotheistic people, believers in one God, demons were always wrong, always something to be avoided and rejected. Because for Christians and Jews, any spiritual force that was not obedient to God was not a spiritual force we should engage. If it's not obedient to God, it's sin. For Christians and Jews, spiritual beings obedient to God were called, often called, angels. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, obedient to his spoken word. This recognition that there are spiritual powers and spiritual forces, and we need to discern the spirits and see whether they are obedient to the living God. On his second missionary journey, while in the country that we today call Turkey, Paul, you recall, had a vision of a man over in Europe, across the Aegean Sea, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." This was Paul's first invitation to and his first trip to Europe. So Paul and Silas, with other traveling companions apparently, get on a ship and they cross the Aegean Sea, these waters that are so much in the news today, because these are the waters where all the Syrian refugees are going on rafts across to Lesbos or other islands. It's this sea Paul and Silas and others cross. On their way over to the port of Neapolis, today called Kavala, found out that the man who operates Grandma's restaurant, the George, he's from Kavala. He's from that city, the port where Paul landed. And from Kavala, modern Kavala, ancient Neapolis, Paul and Silas and company make their way to the city of Philippi, about 20 miles inland. And this is a city that was a Roman colony. It was founded by the Romans, not by the Greeks, even though this is in Greece. And it was founded by Roman army veterans who came there and were given land by the Roman Empire. So there were not many Jews in this city. There may have been some, but since Jews generally did not serve in the Roman army, this was a pagan city and a place where the emperor was supreme. Outside the city gate of Philippi, by the river, a place you can pretty easily identify when you go there where it had to be, by the river outside the gate, Paul met with a group of women who apparently either themselves were Jewish or were Jewish sympathizers. In the Roman world, there were quite a few people in the first century who got attracted to the idea of that maybe there is just one God, and they got attracted to Judaism, and they were called God worshipers or God fearers, not necessarily fully practicing Jews, but pagan people who were attracted to this Jewish religion. It's likely that's who these women were. Among them was a woman named Lydia from Thyatira, back from Turkey, who was an international businesswoman, but apparently she had settled in Philippi because she had a house there, and she was the first believer named that we know in Europe. So this circle of Jewish worshipers or Jewish sympathizers met by the river. There was not a synagogue apparently in Philippi, or they would have met there in the Roman city. So they went outside the city and they met by a stream, which would have been useful for the Jews because the Jewish people in the first century practiced ritual bathing. They had mikvahs, sort of jacuzzi-like structures. They would go in and bathe themselves for ritual cleansing. And since they couldn't do that in the city, it was acceptable to do your ritual bathing in a river. And one day, while they, that is Paul and Silas and company, were going out to this place of prayer, of Jewish prayer by the river, Paul and his colleagues had an encounter with evil. There are kinds of evil oppression in which the sufferer may have done something to bring that enslavement upon themselves. This happened in the first century, and it happens to us. If one keeps dabbling in the occult, for example, it's possible one gets entrapped by patterns, spiritual forces that we do not fully understand and are beyond us. Sometimes, however, the sufferer might truly be a victim. That is, somebody who lives in spiritual oppression can be the victim of evil, the target, for example, of physical or sexual abuse, or the victim of racism, or a victim of war with all of the horrible images and memories and wounds of that experience. These could be, I believe, examples of spiritual oppression that can come upon a person and not, as it were, be their own fault. They can leave survivors with a long-lasting sense of being captive to something or somebody whose actions they did not want or choose, an evil oppression in people's lives. So whether we ourselves have sinned or others have sinned against us, we humans sometimes live in emotional or spiritual captivity, and Jesus wants to set us free. Jesus wants us free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So Acts 16 tells of a slave girl who was set free by Jesus when Paul, in the name of Jesus, cast out an evil spirit, a demon, out of her. Yes, bring on the light. Around the world today, including in this country, thousands of young people, for example, get sold or captured captive into sex slavery. In this country, the victims of sex slavery might be undocumented immigrants who come into the country with huge debt to the coyotes and are forced into sexual slavery. Or these people might be runaways or drug addicts who so need the money they sell their bodies. Criminal managers keep these people dependent and afraid. And criminal managers profit from the bodies and souls of others. This is demonic. We don't know that the slave girl in Acts 16 was exploited in this way, but she was exploited. The text simply says that she had a spirit of divination. She could divine, she could discern things purportedly, and that brought her owners a great deal of money. She was owned, she was controlled by these criminal operators. Perhaps someone taught her the tricks of predicting the future, and her slave owners made her do this. Perhaps she herself took initiative once to learn these arts. We don't know. But the Greek text says that she had a spirit of python. She had a spirit of snake. And this is an allusion to Delphi, the shrine high in the mountains of central Greece, which was the most popular place in all of the ancient Roman world, the most popular place to go and get your fortune told, to get some message from the gods. And way up in the mountains, by a cleft in the rock where ostensibly fumes came up from the underworld, there would be a priestess called Pythia, named after the serpent. And this priestess would go into a trance and would predict your future for a hefty fee of money. And according to Greek mythology, this place was the navel of the earth, the entrance to the underworld, once guarded by the python serpent himself, whom Apollo killed. And now a priestess presided there. This woman, this young slave girl in Philippi, had a spirit of python. In the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see teaching that is consistently against magic, against manipulation of the spiritual powers, against fortune telling. Magic is an attempt to manipulate spiritual forces for our own benefit, not in the name of God or for the glory of God, to manipulate spiritual powers for good or for ill, for our own control. Now, I'm not talking here about sleight of hand and the fun of pulling rabbits out of hats. I'm not talking about that kind of magic. I'm talking about the spiritual forces of tapping into something, powers beyond us. So having someone read your palm for your destiny, for me, would be an example of that. Or reading the crystal ball. Rather than trusting in God's leading and trusting in the Holy Spirit and submitting to Christ in our lives, finding some other spiritual way to get our answers, is what the Bible identifies as sin. Horoscopes, tarot cards, psychedelic drug trips, these, I believe, are not of God and do harm to our lives. The fortune-telling slave girl at Philippi followed Paul and company around, and they shouted, this is Acts 16, 17, while she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High," or the word could be translated also, "servants of the Most High," slaves or servants. "They belong to the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." Now, why would this irritate Paul? It says she did this for many days, and Saul, very much annoyed, turned and said to her, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now, why did this irritate Paul? Text doesn't say. It might be because calling him a follower of the Most High God might have been a reference to Zeus. You know, the Most High God in the Greek pantheon was Zeus. Was she even acknowledging the God Yahweh, who Jesus knew and we know? Or we might look at this and say, what this woman was doing was calling attention to Paul and saying, look at this great man. Look at the power he has. You follow him. And that was a kind of adulation of person, a kind of calling attention to self that Paul did not want. Paul wanted to honor Jesus. He wanted his whole life and everything he did to honor Jesus, and so should we. We don't call attention to ourselves. When this young woman got liberated from servitude, from enslavement, and Paul, in the name of Jesus, set her free, or I should say Jesus, using the words of Paul, set this young woman free, it really annoyed her owners, these people who had profited from her. And it got Paul and Silas severely beaten, stripped probably naked and beaten to the edge of their lives and thrown into prison. It is dangerous and necessary work for God's people in the name of Jesus to help free people who are enslaved, to help free women who are trapped or boys who are trapped in prostitution, to help free drug addicts who make profit for the dealers. In these systems of evil, there's almost always somebody who's getting the gain, getting the profit, getting the money in these systems and exploiting others. We need to rescue the spouses or children of who are abused by a family member. Lest we imagine that demonic possession is only something that happens to people in places distant from us or distant in time, we might consider the function of Christian exorcism in the early church. And I use the term exorcism to mean the ritual or ceremony of calling on the power of God to free a person from demonic or evil oppression. That's exorcism. Not something we Mennonites have often practiced. I've seen it done, and it is practiced within the Mennonite tradition, and certainly very much in other parts of the Christian church around the world. At least one-fourth of the Gospels, if you just read the Gospel text, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one-fourth of those Gospels is about exorcism. It's about spiritual encounters in which, at the end of the story, someone is set free. As the kingdom of God breaks into the human experience in the first century world in a fresh and powerful way through Jesus, there is resistance. Jesus confronts everything and everybody from legion, a legion of demons in one man, to a storm at sea, to his own trial and crucifixion. These are spiritual battles that are going on as the kingdom of God breaks in. Exorcism was not just in the New Testament, however. It continues for centuries in the early church, and I would say it grows. At one point, the church, the Christian church in Rome, about middle of the third century, had 47 exorcists on staff. They only had 7 deacons, but they had 47 exorcists. This was a big thing, and Alan Crater touches on this in his recent book. The approaching kingdom of God generated spiritual battle, and followers of Jesus who transferred their loyalty from emperor and from the powers of death and sin and oppression to the liberation of the gospel, this change of allegiance was something that aggravated and irritated the spiritual powers, and they fought back. And so candidates for baptism who came out of the pagan world that was so filled with spirits and spiritual influences, these people needed to be exorcised. In preparation for baptism, new believers regularly had ministers of the church lay hands on them and pray for them for release from the demons who still had influence on their lives. Here's how Justin Martyr, a church leader at Rome in the second century, describes the change that happens in people that are so exorcised over a period, not just once, but often over a period of months, regularly praying, Lord, leech these spirits out of this person. This is the change, Justin Martyr says. We who formerly delighted in fornication now embrace chastity. We who formerly used the magical arts now dedicate ourselves to the good and unbegotten God. We who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now bring everything we have into a common stock and share with everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another because of their different customs and would not live with people of a different tribe, now, since the coming of Christ, live familiarly with them. We pray for our enemies. We try to persuade them who hate us unjustly to live conformably to the good precepts of Christ, so that they may become partakers with us in the same joyful hope of a reward from God, the ruler of all. This is comprehensive exorcism, all aspects of life, to have these evil influences taken out of their being. Isn't it a surprising perspective on demons? And what might that Justin's account mean for us? By Justin's standards, our world today is full of demons. We look at the sexual promiscuity of our society, from internet porn to Ashley Madison websites for adulterers. We look at the powerful messages of consumerism, which just bombard us with the message, buy, buy, stuff, stuff, get, get. We might consider the constant warfare of our nation, especially, and the nations of the world, especially in the last 20 years, it seems, or the idolatry of nation itself in the current political campaigns. For us as Christians, it is not America first. It is kingdom of God first. That's where our allegiance is. These, I believe, are demonic spiritual forces that infiltrate our lives and our politics and our relationships. We are tempted, and sometimes we get trapped, and Jesus wants to set us free. If you are in bondage, by choices you have made, or if you are in bondage by the actions of others, know that this is the universal human condition. We live in a fallen world, and we are sinners, all. Jesus wants us in freedom. Jesus wants us to walk in the light. If you know there are shackles of sin or addiction or oppression in your life, talk to a pastor or a Christian counselor who can help, who can pray with you, can support you, and carry the Christ light for you out of that place of darkness. If Jesus makes you free, you will be free indeed. Amen.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 414, God Who Stretched. We'll work best if we all just sing the melody in unison. No harmonies on this, please. And please stand.
this blessing. In a world full of demons, go forth now to love and serve the Lord, remembering that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.